Well, this morning we're continuing on in our Acts-based mission series as we look through May Missions Month. Now, yes, we are aware that it's no longer May. It's okay. We haven't gone mad. Well, madder than what we normally are. We haven't gone crazy. We're going to continue through into the next couple of weeks as we continue to look at what it means for us to be in mission on the basis of what we're learning through the book of Acts. So today we're going to have a bit of a couch session with our chappies. So I'm going to ask Betty and Jason and Donna to come on up the front. They have a spot on the couch just waiting for them. Hasn't got their name on it, but you know, near enough. And we want to take some time this morning just to, in a relaxed and low-key kind of a way, just to have a bit of a chat about what does it mean to do chaplaincy in the context that these guys are in, but in light of what we're learning about the book of Acts. So, hey, you notice I even went SU-coloured microphones. There you go. All right. All right, so welcome, everybody. It's good to have you with us. I feel like... What was that guy? It doesn't matter. There was some guy that used to do TV interviews in the UK. Anyway, it doesn't matter. That's him, Parkinson's. I feel like
you've got Parkinson's, maybe.
Feeling the love. All right, no, it's great. When I said informal and relaxed and low-key, I'm not sure that's exactly what I meant. It doesn't matter. All right, we're going to kick off. I know that I'm going to throw them under the bus here a little bit. I know Donna and Betty are kind of a little bit anxious about being up here this morning, and Betty's had a huge day yesterday. You were doing wedding photos and stuff like that, because Betty's one of these crazy creative kind of people that I don't get, but, you know, I'm glad we've got them. Because, you know, we all know how creative I am, but it's not about me. So I know you guys are a bit kind of a little apprehensive, so I'm going to throw to Jason first. I thought you'd appreciate that.
Because I'm not at all nervous.
Oh, you've done this before, so you'd be right. So, Jace, give us a little bit of background, who you are, all that kind of stuff, for the one or two people here that may not have met you yet. What do you do? So you're a chaplain. Tell us a bit about that. What's the context you're in? Give us your story.
Life story.
Right. In 35 seconds, if that's possible.
And go. So my name's Jason. Been here in the church for, I think, 39 years we're up to now, something like that. Came here when I was 10 with mum and dad and pretty much been here ever since. That's some long life background. School chappy nowadays, I'm now in my ninth year already, which is crazy. Seems like only a little while ago that I started. But at the moment, working in four schools over 5 days. I started a six-month gig at Wheatvale State School, which is now almost 12 months. I work at Inglewood and Texas, which are both Peter 10 schools, and then I do a couple of days at Warwick West. A couple of my kids you can see up there from an older photo by the looks of that. So that's where I'm at the moment.
Cool. Donna.
Hi. Hello. Hey, is that working? Oh, great. You can get that Kiwi accent going? Yeah, just.
Don't let anybody be a chaplain.
Because it's fun, Darren. It's fun.
So, Donna, give us a little bit of your background. You haven't been with us as long as Jason.
No.
In fact, most of us haven't been here as long as Jason. So you're a pretty fresh import for us as a church family. But tell us a little bit about your background and what you're doing now in the role of chaplaincy, because yours is a little bit different, isn't it?
It is a little bit, but, you know, chaplaincy is just about caring about people. So I've been caring for people for many, many years. But don't hold it against me. I'm a New Zealander. And I say things funny, like, do you want to come out for fish and chips? Yes? No?
Fish and chips.
No? What? Okay. So I moved to Australia with my husband, three children, probably about 27 years ago. And we have travelled a little bit where God wanted us, in different towns, different farms, and lo and behold, God brought us to Warwick. I've been a pastor for, 15 years. I've been in ministry for probably about, 25 years since we moved over here. I went into full-time ministry. Being a chaplain is one special honour that I have had the privilege of in aged care. I've been a chaplain in aged care for, this is my 10th year. It is incredible the journey that God has given us or given me to be able to witness in a Christian environment. So now I work for the Church of Christ. I've been here 4 months. God help you. and so I'm excited to know what God's going to do in this space because he's got a purpose and plan. I haven't just come here to sit on the couch. Trust me. Hey, Betty. Yeah, I've come to say, God, use me. Colossians 3:17 says that do and say whatever represents the Lord Jesus. So that has been my heart, to represent Jesus wherever I am, whatever I do, whatever I say. And if that includes aged care, which it does right now at the Church of Christ, I just love doing what I do, run services, do anything from gardening to talking to families, relating with grief, sitting with the palliative, even singing. That can be quite hard, but I can do it because God has given me the power. Thank you.
Excellent. Betty. So again, you're one of our fresher imports. Haven't been with us a whole heap of time, but we've loved getting to know you.
I think we came in October.
Okay. So you're very new to this chaplaincy gig too, aren't you?
Yeah. 6 weeks in. not much
difference. Hang on.
Yeah, it's turned on now.
There you go. Now, you want to say all that again?
My name is Betty. I've been a chaplain for 6 weeks at Maryvale, and it's just one day a week. Maryvale is a fun little community with a lot of opportunity and a lot of promise. And I'm actually really enjoying exploring that and seeing how we can, you know, really actually make a difference there. And I've said to these guys before, I feel like one of the advantages of being in, you know, a school of 16 kids is that you get to be part of their entire family. So it's not just about the kids, but, you know, pretty much every parent and every sibling and every grandparent and every uncle and auntie. And, you know, it's just like you get to be part of all of it. And I think that, you know, it sets Maryvale apart in some ways, just because instead of just working with the kids who might need it, you get to work with every kid. And I really appreciate that about it. And there's only 3 staff members. So I think I feel like I get to make a big impact there as well, just because I get to know them so well and be a real big part of their team.
Cool. So you're kind of just starting to figure out what's normal for you at school. Is there such a thing?
I think in a way there is a normal.
Whoa, what a servant.
I can't believe he waited that long.
Thank you.
This is brain oil.
Yes, I made the comment when Ron and Paul were here the other week that coffee is the lubricant of ministry. Thank you, Chris.
I actually just would like to point out mine is not coffee because Chris knows me better than that. It's a hot chocolate.
Well, how do you do it without caffeine?
I don't drink coffee.
Yeah, we're kind of wondering how you manage to do chat. So maybe that's the first question you need to answer for us this morning is how do you do chaplaincy without caffeine?
Without coffee. With Jesus.
Amen.
Great answer.
What was the question?
See, without caffeine, you get interrupted and
you lose your place.
I know you've only been there 6 weeks, like. But what's normal look like for you in that day a week that you're spending at Maryvale?
Well, now that I'm 6 weeks in, it is sort of starting to settle into a routine. And I think there's about 7 kids out of the 16 who I catch up with every Wednesday, you know, to really go a bit deeper into their personal world and, like, really offer a lot of support. And that's been interesting because it's probably not always the kids who you would expect it to be. And there's, you know, such a big range of needs that, you know, it's different all the time. And even from one week to the next, the issue with that particular child can be completely different. But I also, I really enjoy being in the classroom. We do a lot of reading groups and a lot of one-on-one reading, which for a lot of those kids is something they don't get at home. Like, some of them have never had a book read to them by a, you know, family member. So I guess just such a simple thing. And I love reading. Like, can you imagine? I like to use a lot of expression, having young children myself. And so they just really, I think, appreciate that and love that. And it's a good time. You know, they'll often jump in and start talking about how that relates to them. And we play a lot of games at lunchtime, which I also love to do because, you know, that's fun. Yeah, I think that's it. And we're sort of starting now to, like, really reach out to their parents, and we'd really like to spend more time. Like, it's always open for parents to come, but it's not the most receptive community in that regard.
Jason, you're in a school environment as well, school environments, because there's several of them. You're also in schools that are P10, so you're dealing with the older kids as well. It's not just primary school. So what does a typical week look like for you and the sorts of things that you're involved in the school communities?
This is a little bit like when you're in a hospital and you don't want to use the word quiet. Normal in school chaplaincy is a non-existent place.
And if somebody says the Q word, then you expect it to be really busy the next week, right?
It's very similar. Yeah, very similar. Yeah. So normal week for me is a day at Wheatvale to start the week, which is 45 kids out there, prep to grade 6, and it's fairly low-key for me. It's on a low-key scale. I think if I went to Maryvale with 16 kids, I'd probably be bored, in all honesty. So 45 kids is a quiet day for me, to hang out with 45 kids. Then Tuesdays I bump to Inglewood, a prep to grade 10 school, with at the moment I think about 170 students. And it's fairly full on, a little bit like Maryvale in a lot of ways. Inglewood is a bit of a unique area, town. Darren comes from out that way, so that might help. It's the most challenging of my schools by a fair stretch. Then Wednesdays bounce down the road to Texas, which is also a P10 state school, 180 students I think at present. A very sporty, active school, so I love Texas. And then Thursday, Friday, I finish my week out at Warwick West, which is currently, I think, about 545 students, prep to grade 6. And it's a lot of fun, very active, and very full on with so many kids in just 2 days. But as Betty said, do a lot of the same sorts of things, a lot of time in classrooms. I actually probably don't do as much time in classrooms now as I used to, because I do a lot of one-on-one sit-downs with students and one-on-one meetings with students. I guess similar to a counselling session, but we're not counsellors, so we don't call them counselling sessions. But similar sort of a thing, helping them work through the big life issues that lots of them are struggling with. And then I also spend a lot of time in playground, lunchtime games and things at Warwick West. I think I have about 3.5 hours of lunch break with the students, because we have so many, we have to have split lunch breaks. So the grade 4s to 6s come out in one group, and then the preps to 3s come out in another group. So a lot of time playing soccer and lots of other fun things in the playground.
So Donna, I'm guessing that lots of playing soccer and out in the playground and those sorts of things are not a normal part of your day.
Oh, I don't know. We give it a shot. You'd be surprised what we can do.
Yeah, although I imagine, you know, the a few broken hips and things like that probably wouldn't help.
Come on, there's called old people's bowls. You can do it from sitting down. You just do wee, and they think it's just like the real thing.
And they did love that balloon game that we were playing.
Yes, balloon games. Like, you can play balloon. Yeah, Jason, look, you don't have half as much fun as me.
So you guys are ministering on effectively opposite ends of the spectrum in terms of life. So Donna, you touched on a few things earlier, but what's a typical week look like in aged care chaplaincy?
Yep, so it starts off on Monday morning and I can't wait to get to work because my dad taught me, you choose your job wisely, you'll never work a day in your life. So honestly, I feel like that. When I get to work, I'm like, oh God, what can I do today to bring purpose to somebody? And it's so exciting because I get to meet like the family member as they walk past and I go, oh, would you like a coffee with me? So that might be just to engage in the family and seeing where they're at with their people that are, you know, aged and they're feeling really vulnerable, you know, oh, you know, will you look after my mum and that kind of conversation. So then it might roll on to anything from there. Where do I start? I don't know. It's like life. It, you know, you think going into aged care is different from, say, being at home. But really, you have to create home where they are. And so you're going to visit them in their home. And so you need to take that as the gospel. It's not just a five-minute hello, how are you, move on to the next person. No, it's engaging with them. You're going to visit them. So I go and visit them one-on-one. And I might see, oh, would you like a hand massage? Would you like your nails done? Would you like some prayer? Do you want me to read you the Bible? And so my job can be very varied in that area. And then going on a Wednesday, we run a church service, which is exciting. And I get people like Darren, Brenton, Betty, whoever really will come and volunteer. And we have church for the old people. And do I say old people? I'm not sure. It should be
the aged people.
That's it. Thank you, Betty. The aged. And so that's exciting to see people come to know Jesus, come to understand that they are still loved, even though they might have a walker, they might be in an air chair, they might, you know, not be able to communicate even, but they can listen. They can hear the voice. They can hear the singing. You know, there's a lady that, oh, it's just so sad. You know, she's in an air chair. She can't really talk. But do you know, when she hears singing, her eyes light up. It's like she's been touched by Jesus. And so that's the exciting thing. Seeing people come to know Jesus, because in my role, I can lead them to Jesus. I can pray for them. And they might have a different religion. I find out, okay, well, where I was in another facility, there was three Jehovah's Witness. Okay, that's cool. But do you know what? On that person's deathbed, the family requested me to be in the room. Why? Because I built that connection. So it's about building connections with people. And as you build those connections, people start to trust you and they start to think, oh, maybe I could just trust that person a little bit further about my end of life. And so bringing it to end of life, a very quick story, Darren, is that okay?
Yeah.
A very quick story about a gentleman who came into the aged care, and so palliative care is about end of life and how you look after them. So this man came in, he was probably less than 50 kilos, he told me he was going to the dump, he said, I'm worth nothing, I don't really have family, but don't you bother coming and seeing me about religion. And I was like, righto. I just want to be your friend. And so, story going on, I just go, hi, as I walk past, and you go, oh, it's you again. And so I just, for probably about 6 months, would say hi to this guy. And little by little, you know, can you get the lemonade out of the fridge? Yes, certainly. I need those peaches over there. And so I was able to help just a little bit. You know, praying for him. Praying is amazing. Praying for him, and then to have this phone call and say, look, such and such is passing away. Go to the hospital now. Oh, okay. So I zoom up to the hospital, and I just had this in my spirit to say, you don't have to go to the dump. You're not a bag of bones. Jesus is waiting for you. And so at that point, he was on the What is it?
Ventilator.
A ventilator, thank you. He was on the ventilator and I said, you know what? You can have Jesus. You can go to heaven. There's a chance now. If I say the prayer, dear Lord Jesus, please forgive me. I ask you to come into my life today. I have eternal life. Amen. If you believe that, you can say amen. He's holding my hand, just very, like, hardly any pressure, holding my hand. And then I just heard this breath of, and it was like, amen. And such a, you know, like incredible. And of course I cried. Of course I was like, oh my God, that is amazing. Because that man didn't really want to go to hell. He wanted to go to heaven. So weeks down the track, I see this lady coming really in distress into the facility and I go, are you okay? What's wrong? Can I help you? And she just sobbed on my, I'm not exaggerating, for probably an hour, sobbed on my shoulder and said, my father-in-law passed away. And all as I wanted her to know, him to know, was that Jesus was his Lord and Saviour. I said, who was that fella? It was that man. Wow. So God can use the last breath to bring, you know, Jesus to that person. And so she said, oh, I've been praying, my whole church has been praying for him, that he would come to know Jesus before he left this earth. And so you never know what prayer you're saying. You never know what you're doing, but God can use it for good as you serve him. Amen.
Cool. Such an important role that you guys have. But I'm struck by the fact that for Donna, in some ways Donna's got it easy, Jase, hasn't she? That she gets to be really open and really upfront and really out there about who Jesus is and how much he loves people and how much she can share in order to bring people to a relationship with Jesus. You guys in the schools don't have that luxury, do you? So how do you kind of get around that? How do you still do evangelism within that context of the education department where they have all these rules and regulations about what you can and can't say?
It's actually written in our role descriptions that we can't evangelize and proselytize. Can't say that word. So it's actually written in our role descriptions that we can't do those sorts of things. And there are people that have been fired and all sorts of things, in all sorts of trouble for doing those things at different times. It doesn't, however, mean we can't have godly conversations. We just have to be really wise and draw on the Holy Spirit in immense amounts to know where we're and how we engage in that. Because we can have conversations, they just can't be stimulated or started by us. We have to be careful with that. But if kids start asking about all sorts of different things and sun and moon and stars and like, we're getting like, oh, so how do you think they got there? And different ways of having some of those conversations. But for me, it's such a huge privilege to be in school in the first place that I'm so privileged to be there, and I treat it as such a privilege. I mean, we're employed by Scripture Union and then we're sort of subcontracted to a school. So we have to go through a great rigorous process to get into a school. But we're effectively invited into the school. And we come as school chaplains, so most people have a reasonable concept of what that looks like. But it's a real privilege to be invited into that space and be able to be part of the school. For me, it's lots of hard work, which I'm very familiar with, and probably nobody's surprised by that. And showing people, like I said before, normal is a non-existent term because school chaplaincy can look like anything. I often have plans when I start a day of these are the things I need to do. What actually happens is often very far from that. But I've done anything from, like Donna said before, gardening and helping the groundsman to helping the principal with some urgent matters and things like that and anything in between. For me, I work on a bit of a premise of nothing is too hard for me. If somebody comes and asks me for help, I'm there within reason what I can do. Obviously, I've got to be careful that that doesn't get taken advantage of. But that's part of me being able to there. Donna said it very well before about building relationship. Everything I do is about building relationship with the kids, with the staff, with parents, to build the trust. And particularly for the kids, for them to get to know me, staff as well, I guess, to get to know me, to build the trust so that when things go pear-shaped in life, They know they've got somebody that they know and that they can trust to come and talk to. And that just opens doors. And I find, and I had a conversation with another chappie just the other day about treating the school as such a privilege to be there, that I find comes back to us with privilege. We get so much privilege and good things come back to us in that way. I mean, God is obviously guiding that big time, and I have to follow that. I struggled in the early days to be able to... I'm very OCD, and that's not just the coffee version of that, but structured in the way I do things, but school is completely unstructured in doing what I do, so I have to be very flexible, and that was a struggle in the early days, but... I just turn up to school now and say, Holy Spirit, you're just going to have to guide me today because I got nothing without that. Because I got a very hard lesson in that very early on. I was only 8 months in to school chaptaincy, and I sat on the floor with an 11-year-old girl who was ready to end her life. And I just had to sit next to her and pray because I didn't have the answers. If she was just relying on my wisdom and experience, she was in trouble. But God just guided me to have that conversation and help her through that. It's different, and we're certainly bounded by that, but there's a lot of space to engage in that as well. We just have to be a little more wise about how we go about that.
Each of you have touched on the very real part of the fact that chaplaincy is not just about for the people that you're immediately in front of. So in the school context... Yeah, you don't just chaplain the kids. Donna, you don't just chaplain the residents of the aged care facility. You're dealing with families, you're dealing with staff, you're dealing with community. One of you jump in and sort of just give us a bit of an indication of how you find that. How do you see that role of how you minister to an entire community through the role of a chaplain?
Go, Benny!
Well, my experience in our community is a little bit different. I think the way that, you know, I've kind of done that is just by creating a safe space, making people know that, like, I'm a safe space. And that's for the teachers, that's for the kids, and that's for the parents if that's what they want. And in Maryvale, there is a big division. There are, like, two sides, essentially. You're either on one side or the other, and if whichever side you're on, you have the opposition of the other side. And that is, I'm not really sure which side I'm on. And I don't really know, I didn't personally choose, so I'm assuming someone else chooses for me which side I'm on. So I feel like it being, you know, trying to like be this positive example and create this community is really difficult in that way. But the way that I guess my loyalty is to the school, and that's to the principal and the staff. And by doing that, you know, like the openness from particularly the staff members has been, you know, amazing. And that's been like opened up an opportunity for us as an LCC to support the principal in safety and to answer a very physical need for her by, like, ensuring the protection of her home from people who were, you know, abusing her and, you know, entering her house when they shouldn't have been and things like that. And for her, like, no one's ever stepped up to do that before. No, you know, she hasn't felt valued in that way, and us doing, like, such a small act, you know, she was blown away and, you know, realised that we have her back and we're there to support her. And that's just, like, opened up even more so for her to be honest about what's really happening and realise that we're actually useful, like, we can actually do something and we want to and we care. And I think, yeah, that's been important.
I'm conscious that we're supposed to be drawing to a close. Because, you know, we're supposed to have a time frame that we work on today. But anyway, that's right. Donna, you've shared with us a story, a very real story of somebody coming to faith in the last moments of life as a result of not just your own personal ministry, but in a broader sense, the ministry of chaplaincy within aged care. Betty, I'm going to throw this one to you because I know both you and Brenton have a significant story of how school chaplaincy works in that aspect as well. You want to just give us that little snapshot?
Well, yeah, Brenton and I both pretty much came to God through chaplaincy, which is why something I wanted to say about a lot of in our training at SU, they showed this funny slide about what people think chaplains are, and it had all these different views. And, you know, it sort of thought principals, chaplains are like, you know, fairy godmother sort of thing with like a magical wand that just makes everything better. And, like, obviously I do, but, you know.
I've got one as well.
And then, you know, it was like parents think that it's like someone standing up there with a Bible and like bashing people over the head with it. And, you know, the other one was like Christians, and they think that it's like got a piece of tape over your mouth, and they think that, you know, you're silenced. And I suppose in that one way you are. You can't do that. But, you know, if you look at Brenton and I, we didn't need the words to end up here and to build our life on the foundations of Christ. Like, it was the example of love and acceptance and safety. You know, like, I had a difficult childhood and even difficulter, like, teen years, which I've shared with our youth girls, actually. And I was suicidal when I was in grade 11. And it was, you know, like, I was going to end my life the day that I came to Christ. And for me, it's always been a feeling of, you know, people are always like, oh, Jesus saves you, you know, like you're saved by Jesus. And I'm like, but I really was. Like, Jesus stepped into that moment for me and saved me from death. And, you know, in the metaphorical and in the physical, like, that's what he did for me. And it was after, you know, making that decision, like, our school chaplain, like, just walked that journey with me, encouraging me to be the person, you know, that God was calling me to be and to help me through all those different areas of difficulty. And I know for Brenton, his chaplain was a place of friendship. It was just someone to journey alongside of him and understand him and give him a place where he felt like he could be himself, much like he gets here, I suppose. And, you know, Brenton's school chaplain, Duane, was the best man at our wedding. And he, like, cried the whole time. He was so cute. Like, I can't believe I've done this. And I was like, yeah, I can't either, Duane. just joking. No, but my point here is chaplains do have a big role, and you may not be able to use the words, but you can definitely use your actions. And that's what kids respond to anyway. Like, that's what I responded to. That's what Brenton responded to. And it is a big role. I think sometimes people don't quite understand what it is, and maybe even sometimes we don't. One day we might think we've got it and the next day we don't. But, yeah, I think, yeah.
So I guess the point I'd like to draw out of that is that for us, we can sit in church and we can hear about you guys being chaplains, whether it's, you know, school environment or aged care facilities or whatever, and wonder about the effectiveness of it. But I think the reality is all three of you sitting here today, either personally, because it's your own journey, or have the stories of the people that you've impacted, not because of your own, you know, because you're clever and you're smart and you're good in yourself, but the Holy Spirit working through you. Chaplaincy works. At the end of the day, that's the simple message, is that chaplaincy works. Because as people like you are prepared to give of themselves and to enter into, whether it's a school environment or a aged care facility environment, and the challenge for each of us, even into our own work environments, and to simply represent Jesus and to be somebody who's there to help, and to share the love of Jesus in practical ways, even without words, chaplaincy works. So on that note, I want to ask each of you, just really, really quickly, give me two things that we can pray for you for as you embark, not just this week, but on into the future in terms of your roles. What can we pray for? Donna?
Sure. Thank you so much for praying. I have a little gift for you when you finish. It'll be at the door because, you know what, The battle is won through prayer. So with us all going on to the front line of dealing with or engaging with different people, it can be really hard and they can be really, really disengaging, and Jesus wants us to engage. So thank you on behalf of all of us for praying. But something I would love you to pray for is particularly obviously engaging with families that are non-Christians. But also for the second point is pray for my family, my husband Brian, our children Nick, Steph and Ash. You know, when you're on the front line sometimes, it can be pretty tricky. Right, Darren? And so I would love you to pray for my family as I engage, you know, reaching out for Jesus. So thank you.
One, the biggest prayer point that we sort of look at, I suppose, is the community and unity, because it's such a divided space. And so just praying for that. I think probably just families, like strong families, regardless of how that looks, whatever a strong family is.
It's difficult to narrow that down, but for me, I've had a struggle this week. As you can hear, I'm a bit croaky and I'm coughing a bit. My health has been a bit sketchy the last couple of days, but I really felt oppressed this week. I shared at the Christian College earlier in the week about Teen Street, and coming here this morning, and I got sick on Wednesday night. Thursday afternoon I had to go to the college and come here today, and just felt really heavy underneath that, but knew that I had to push through that. So certainly appreciate the prayer. And I have to be really careful about looking after myself. I'm a true blue Aussie male, and I stink at looking after myself. So that's a conscious thing that I have to do and be very cautious of, because this stuff that we all deal with in different ways can be really heavy and can be pretty full on. And I deal with a lot of that in all of my schools. As I mentioned before, talking with an 11-year-old girl who was ready to end her life, I probably do one or two of those every week. It's crazy scary. And I won't talk about it too much because I can't, because I get emotionally bound up in that, because it's heavy. It's hard to sit with kids like that. So for me, it's a lot of wisdom and praying for God's words, because I don't... In my own self, I don't have the skill set. I don't have the knowledge and the words to help those kids and families dealing with those sorts of things. So it's really knowing that God is there and working through me. And if anybody hangs around me for too long, that's how I pray all the time. I don't want my words to come across. I want God's words to come through me, because that's where the power is. I can't save them. I can't heal them. I'm just there to support them and help them. And hopefully God's words come through me that really make the impact. And the a lower key one is volunteers. I got a bunch of breakfast clubs going around the place and a bunch of really awesome, loyal volunteers. A couple of weeks ago, a couple of them went away, having a self-care week holiday away, a couple of ladies. I don't know what that's
what
about.
What you're going to do.
Yeah. And they went away. And I stretched all my resources, and I ran dry, and I ended up having to do Brekkie Club on my own, which is pretty full on. I survived. I've done it quite a few times before, but I could use a couple more volunteers to help out on a Thursday, Friday morning at Brekkie Clubs and things like that. That'd be awesome.
You've obviously been reading the texts that Chris has just been sending me, because that was going to be my next question. We can pray for you, and we will, and we're going to do that in a minute. And we're going to commit ourselves to praying for you regularly as a church family to stand with you. But and I don't want this to sound like prayer isn't practical, because it is. It's the most important thing we do. But practically, how do we help? So to volunteer, I'm going to guess that if I look at all three of you and ask you what can we do to help, that volunteering is probably
Top of your list. Volunteers, come on in.
Yep.
That's probably not the accurate representation for me. Only because so far we
don't be the odd one out.
We don't have. I know it's always me. I know. We don't have much going on there, and because of like parental engagement, some things like we can't run yet. Like where other people are involved, But I think the practical thing for us is probably like things like warm clothes, like jumpers, like to keep at the school for the kids who come without any, or even shoes and food. Like at the moment there's Sunshine Coast Drought Runners are helping out, giving food like for a lot of families. And so just like those types of practical things are probably the biggest way that the community can help there.
All right, we're going to draw this time to a close. What I'm actually going to do, and this wasn't scripted and we hadn't planned this, I'm going to ask the three of you to go down there and stand in front of the communion table. And I'm going to ask us as a church to stand. If you want to come out the front and lay hands on these guys, gently, because we're going to pray for them. We're going to commission you guys to go into our schools, into our community, into our aged care facilities to represent Jesus. And so we want to pray for you and commission you and set you apart to do that role. So I'm going to ask you to come down the front and we're going to pray for you. And if you would like to come out the front and lay hands on these guys as part of that process of praying for them, then please do so. If you're in the overflow and you want to come out, come on through. We'd love to have you in here so that we can pray for these guys and commit them to all that God is wanting to do in and through you as you serve him in our school, in our aged care facility environment. So will you please stand, at least stand where you are, as a sign of your commitment and your sign of being a part of praying for these guys. But if you want to come out the front and actually lay hands on them, please do so. Father, we commit these guys to you. We thank you that you have called them and specifically set apart Jason and Donna and Betty to work in the roles of chaplains within our community. Lord, as John's shared, these guys aren't special in and of themselves, other than you work in them and through them, and that, Father, it's your Holy Spirit that empowers them every day. So, Father, we set them apart. We commit them to you, and we ask you to continue to work in and through them to bring glory and honour to yourself in the environments that they minister. Father, we pray for the schools that are represented. Father, we pray that in each of those school communities, there would be a pouring of your Spirit through Jason and Betty, as they minister into the schools. Father, with all of the challenges, with all of the restrictions that are on them, Father, we pray that in the midst of that, your Spirit would break through and there would be young people who would be able to trace their spiritual lineage back to the chaplains in our schools. Father, we pray for Donna in the aged care facility. Thank you that she has much more openness to be able to share you with the residents. Father, we pray for boldness for her, that as she ministers to these people in what often is the end of their life, Father, we pray that you would give her the boldness to challenge them about their relationship with you. And Father, we pray a similar pouring out of your Spirit over that facility, that people would come to know you in the later days of their lives and enter into eternity in relationship with you because of the ministry that Donna brings. Father, we would pray your protection over each of these guys and over their families. Father, we've heard of the oppression and the challenge that comes against each of them in the ministries they have. So, Father, we pray against that. Father, we pray that you would protect them and watch over them, but not just Jason and Donna and Betty, but, Father, their families as well. That, Lord, they would know your power at work in and through them and their families. So, Lord, we commit them to you. We thank you for them and we commission them today. We set them apart in your name for your glory, that you would work through them and we would see fruit in the kingdom of God because of the ministry these guys bring. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.